Hello and welcome to this week's message from Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
Well, the title of my message is this: There is gold in the graveyard. There is gold in the graveyard. I wonder if you have ever been written off, told that you will not make it, labeled a failure in some way or another. I believe that the majority of us listening today have heard those words or have felt that way. For some, the odds have been stacked against you right from the beginning. You were told at the start you were a mistake, told that you would never make it or amount to something, that where you were born, people where you were born, well, they just never amount to anything. They do not succeed in life. For others, maybe you've hit some opposition along the way. You started out okay, but the people that once cheered you on now ignore you. You've faced rejection after rejection, setback after setback, dead end after dead end. Perhaps the dream that you thought you would live in, you would be living in right now, hasn't yet come to pass. It's harder than you thought it was going to be. And now you doubt yourself. You doubt yourself. You don't need anyone else to write you off because you don't even believe in yourself. The fire in your belly that once fueled your endeavors has gone cold. The twinkle in your eye has dimmed. The self-belief that would drag you out of bed at 6 a.m. in the morning has all but evaporated. The trusting in God has started to waver. Your faith has dwindled. You've drifted, made mistakes, given up, asked questions to God. God, how can you use me? God, will I ever get through this current situation? Will I ever rise above those insecurities which every time I get somewhere, they pull me straight back? God, will I be free of those addictions? Will that dream, will that calling ever come to pass? I believe that the majority of us have battled with at least one of those thoughts at some point in our lifetime. But I am excited to tell you today that you're in the right place this morning, because I am going to encourage you. I'm going to encourage you today, despite what you think about yourself or what you have listened to other people say about you, God can still use you. God can still use you. There is gold in you that must be discovered. Treasure in you wanting to be found. There are desires in your heart that have yet to be released and come into their full fruition. Oh, I want to help someone today. You see, it's good. It is good. And it is important to tell people that you can make it. I wouldn't be where I am today if it wasn't for people telling me that there was more in me than what I thought. However, it is also good to have a revelation as to how God sees you, an appreciation to what he has put in you, and a realization to what he has called you to. I say that again, to have a revelation as to how God sees you, an appreciation to what he has put in you, and a realization to what God has called you to. A clear understanding that just because someone has written you off or you have messed up on multiple occasions doesn't mean that God's grace has run out over your life. He hasn't forgotten about you yet. He hasn't finished with you yet. He isn't disappointed with you. You know, he took a long time. He took a long time to form you, to weave you together inside of your mother's womb. You are his masterpiece. Handmade in his image, crafted and sculpted with certain gifts and talents measured out just for you. He designed you with precise specifications and unique qualifications. He attached anomalous attributes and unprecedented potential. You are special to God. God would not have gone to all that trouble, taken 9 months to form you inside of your mother's womb, to give you this many years on earth to walk away from you now. He's done too much. He's too good for that. God is too good for that. That is why you need an encounter with him every single day. For every person that encountered Jesus was changed forever. Forever. They received new life. Jesus saw the gold in every person he met with in the Bible. He saw who they could become. He didn't just see where they were today. He saw who they could be tomorrow. And guess what? Jesus sees the gold in you. He sees the gold in you. And so I want to show you out of his word this morning what happens when you have an encounter with Jesus. When Jesus encounters the one. Is that okay? Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. And they're going to put it up on the big Bible behind me. Mark chapter 5. I'm not going to read you the whole story, but I'm going to read you a few verses here. Starting in verse 1. It says, they went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. Now, I need to tell you before I get any further. In the previous chapter, the boat journey they are talking about here, when they come across that lake, is when a violent storm was whipped up on the water and the disciples were in great fear because Jesus was asleep. They woke him up. They went down to him. He got up and he quieted the waves, okay? So this is what's happening before we get to this point. So they go across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, do not torture me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name? What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again to send them out of the area. Verse 15 says, when they came to Jesus, this is the locals in the town, to see what had happened. They saw the man that had been possessed by a legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And the end of the story says, as Jesus was getting back into the boat, the man that had been demon possessed begged him to go with him. And Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. The first thing Jesus shows us when you encounter him is this. Number one is that he always goes out of his way. Jesus always goes out of his way. Having made his way across a lake where there was a storm and he quieted that storm along the way, Jesus' feet touched down on the shorelines of Gerasenes. He hadn't had time to collect his bags or pick up his coffee from Valley Coffee, which is really awesome, by the way, before this man starts running towards him. Jesus is faced with a situation. Now, some of you know what that feels like, to having just sailed through one storm to be confronted with another one. Oh, that's another message. But some of you know what that feels like. But then at the end of the story, we see that having has shown his disciples a lesson in faith to quiet the storm, he then heals this man. He then gets straight back into the boat and he sails on his way. I find this quite interesting. What a day in the life of Jesus. But look at what he is showing us here. The levels that he would go through to see one life changed is the example he sets for us as his people to follow. You see, how many of you this morning, when you woke up, decided to gather a few of your friends together? You drove to Manchester Airport and you decided that you were going to catch a flight to Paris. You get there and you queue up and you go through passport control and there's a few delays before takeoff. When you get into the air, you hit turbulence. I mean, real turbulence. I don't know if you've been on a flight before where there is turbulence, but it is scary. I was preaching on a three-week tour in America last year, and from Portland to New York, I hit for 40 minutes the worst turbulence of my life. I thought I was going to heaven. I'm telling you, similar to what the disciples experienced here in the storm before they were to encounter the next miracle. Okay, so you're on the flight, right? You're going over to Paris. You've hit the turbulence. You get off the plane. As you come off the plane, you go into the lounge and you see someone that is not well. You get down, you and your friends, you pray for them. That person gets healed, and then you decide not to leave the airport, but to get back, wait in the lounge for the next plane to take you back to Manchester so you can get on with your day. Now, most of you are thinking, I wouldn't do that. Some of it might be financial, but the real reason you won't do that is because actually it's not a good use of our time. It doesn't seem to be anyway. It's a very random thing to do. But this here is what Jesus is challenging our thinking on. He is demonstrating to us that taking time out of your busy schedule, messing up your routine to point someone in the direction of Jesus Christ is time well spent. Jesus didn't have to get in a boat to travel to another place to heal someone who was sick. I'm sure there were plenty of sick people where he had just come from. But he was showing us the length that he would go to encounter the one, to encounter you. He knew that if you could just sail through your storm, there would be a miracle waiting on the other side. Oh, come on, I'm just warming up. I've had a couple of weeks holiday. This is my first time back, so I'm ready to go. They're the lengths he would go to. See, I wonder what lengths you would go to for the one. My father, as we're talking about planes, let's just go there for a moment. My father hates flying with an absolute passion. He is petrified of getting in a plane and going anywhere. But 10 years ago, my brother met an American girl who he then married in New York. Now, New York is a 7-hour flight, so it's not the longest flight you can take in the world. But for someone who hates flying, that is a long way. So we had to have a conversation with my mother, and you know how this goes between husband and wife. Mums always win. And so they decided they had to go, and over the years, my brothers moved around to California and Texas. They were just there a couple of weeks ago. He's flown many times since, and he still hates it. And I can tell you that my dad, every time he gets on the plane, he reads his Bible from cover to cover. He does not even talk to my mom or look up. He is that scared. But I asked him, why do you do it, Dad? Why do you go to such lengths? And he said, because my son is waiting for me on the other side. It is worth it. And someone needs to hear it today. It is worth going through what you have to go through to encounter the one. Oh, come on now. I wonder what lengths you are willing to go through to point someone in the direction of Jesus. Are you willing to rise above your fears? Are you willing to leap over walls? Are you willing to climb up mountains? Are you willing to sacrifice something that costs you something? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone? Are you willing to make a fool of yourself to embrace that person that is waiting for you? They are waiting for you. They are waiting on your arrival. This is the picture that Jesus is painting in this story. Christ died because every single person on the planet was worth dying for. No matter who you are, where you've come from, what your background is, Jesus will go out of the way to meet you. What lengths will you go to meet the one? Is this helping you this morning? The second thing he shows us is this, number two, is that no one is beyond repair. Have you ever owned something that is beyond repair? What use is a watch if it is beyond repair? What use is a phone if it is beyond repair? What use is a vacuum cleaner if it is beyond repair? A few years ago, I was traveling into central London, driving in my black Golf GTI, my prize and joy. I had the Valley EP CD on in my car. I just made that bit up. But I cruised in, I had a meeting in London, and I parked in my usual spot, which was by the River Thames, but I always parked there. And so I went to the meeting, and the meeting overran a little bit, but I started, you know, leisurely walking back to my car, thinking about what we had just discussed. And as I got there, I looked over to the river, and I noticed that the river was a little bit higher than I had ever seen it before. And so as my heart started to race, my legs started to pick up the pace as I made a beeline for my car. As I turned the corner, the water was so high that you could not even see the roof of my car. My car was floating in the River Thames. There were people filming my car for YouTube, laughing like that. And I wasn't laughing at the time. They talked about my behind the scenes. I'm glad none of you saw me on that day. You may change your opinion about me. I was not happy. But in that moment, my car was destroyed. It was beyond repair, deemed a write-off, surplus to requirements. It now had no use. Therefore, it was no value. And this is how the man in this story that lived in the tombs was viewed. He was deemed of no value. He was seen as an outcast. That's how the community looked at him. No value to society. He was a rough man, a tough man, a menacing man, a harmful man, a hurt man, a broken man that was feared by many. And through the pain of his rejection and the torment that went on with him, he would cut himself with stones and he would cry out night and day, day after day, month after month, year after year. He was in a mess. And to the locals, he was an unwanted mess. They had wasted enough time on this man, enough energy on this man, enough effort on this man. He didn't live in the tombs for a holiday. They didn't try to bind him and tie him up for fun. He was forced to live a humiliating existence because people thought they knew who he was. Oh, we don't like it when people know our business. When people talk about us, oh, did you hear about Steve's addiction? Oh, did you hear that Sarah's marriage is on the rocks again? Did you hear that Sophie's children are in trouble with the police? Did you hear that Nathan's business is about to go bankrupt? Did you see that Johnny lost his job again? We don't like it. We don't like it when people know our business, when people talk about our business, especially when it's not true. Well, the whole town knew about this man. They knew his business. They knew his stuff. And because of it, he was deemed of no value. But thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. The Bible says the moment Jesus took his feet out of the boat and stepped on the shoreline of Gerasenes, this man, this outcast, starts running towards Jesus. The situation, the messy situation, starts running towards Jesus. Oh, to see the disciples' faces. Because the Bible says he was naked. I don't want you to think about that too much, but it wasn't a pretty sight. But it says he was naked and he starts running towards Jesus. Oh, to picture the disciples' faces. I mean, let's think what they would have done. What could they have done? Do they jump back onto the boat like Jonah? Do they run and hide like Gideon? Do they put on the spirit of Samson and macho star rugby tackle this man to the ground? Or do they stand there in awe and just watch what Jesus is about to do next? Oh, he teaches us a lesson here. He teaches us a lesson here. You have to picture it. You have to see this messy man, the man with chains swinging from his wrists, the iron bar dragging along the sand on the shore. He was covered in cuts and bruises from the top of his head to the tips of his toes. This messy man runs and collides with the miracle maker. He collides with the miracle maker, and Jesus doesn't turn away. Jesus doesn't run and hide. Jesus doesn't reject him. Jesus doesn't ignore him. In fact, the Bible says Jesus asks his name. He asks him his name. I wonder, when was the last time someone asked that man his name? It's a powerful thing to ask. I, for 8.5 years, worked with the homeless community. And I never forget meeting a woman on the streets 4 years ago now. Had children, 2 children. Life took a turn for the worse. She had postnatal depression, no family. She split up from her partner or her husband. She was embarrassed, no one to turn to. Ended up on the streets of London for 18 months. Hadn't seen her children. I remember the night we met her, I had some team. There were some women in my team too. We spoke to her. No one had asked her her name for 18 months, and no one had touched her. Not even, and by that I mean like a handshake. She had not had physical contact with another human being for 18 months. The girls on my team hugged her. She said it was the first time someone had touched me for 18 months. Wow. Now, I just will never forget that. You see, and this in essence is what Jesus does with this man, the messy man. Collides with the miracle maker. In man's eyes, this man was beyond repair. But today was his day of deliverance. Today was a new day. Today, his story was to be rewritten. Church, no one is beyond repair. No one is beyond repair. You may be ashamed of what you've done. You may be knee-deep in problems. You may be involved with someone that has diverted your course. Yes, some things take longer to fix than others. And yes, the road to your recovery might be more of a patient process than you would like. Yes, there may be consequences to your actions that have to still be dealt with. But when Christ is with you, when Christ is in you, then you are not beyond repair. You are not beyond repair. And I'm talking to you in Blackpool too. You're not beyond repair. You are not beyond repair. He will take your old and make it new. He will take your mess and turn it into a message. He will turn the page on your past, give you a purpose for your today and a new hope for your tomorrow. He will arm you with strength. He will prepare your hands for battle. He will heal that broken heart, and he shall cause you to stand on new heights. You are not beyond repair. That is why you must run to the miracle maker. Run to the miracle maker. Oh, are you with me this morning? If I can just call the key player up. Number three. What Jesus shows us when we encounter the one is that there is life in dead places. There is life in dead places. I find it quite striking that due to this man's condition, he was forced to live in a cemetery. A graveyard is for dead people. There is no life at the graveyard. Not many people I know choose to live in the tombstones. You go there to visit, to pay your respects, to lay flowers, but not to live. A graveyard can often be a cold place, an eerie place, a painful place, an emotional place, a reflectful place. Graveyards stir up memories, and this man lived there. He lived in that place. His friends were the tombstones. He hung out with the empty bodies that surrounded him. Not a pulse or a heartbeat in sight. Probably the only time he got close to people when they were trying to tie him up or when another funeral rolled into his living room. He lived with the dead because his existence was as good as dead. He was deemed a write-off, of no use to anybody. He had little to offer, nothing to live for and nothing to die for. His life was as good as dead. But can I tell you that just because other people may have placed you out of sight, just because other people may have placed you out of mind, just because you may have given up on yourself, just because you feel like you're in a graveyard today, stuck out in the desert, lost in the wilderness, forgotten about, that hope you once has completely shrunk. I have good news for you. Jesus is on the way, and his boat is docking in your bay. It is docking in your bay. His presence is about to confront your situation. This man who had spent all his days shouting and hollering, possessed by demons, the reject, the write-off, the misfit, the Bible says is now sitting there dressed and in his right mind. Dressed and in his right mind. The locals were so shocked that they were afraid. In fact, I picture them stuttering over their words when they saw him. I mean, what? Is that? Cannot be. How can it be? How can it be? This man is now recognizable. Surely this is not possible. A friend, one moment with Jesus can break a chain that has held you a lifetime. One moment with Jesus can break those chains that have held you for a lifetime. I'm not talking about physical chains. I'm not talking about the chains around his wrists and his ankles. I'm talking about the chains that were wrapped around his mind. The chains which had imprisoned his heart. The chains which captured his thought life. All the stuff which entangled his thinking. The frustration and the hurt which had destroyed him. The labels the locals had stuck on him. It was all broken in Jesus' name. One moment with Jesus can change everything. And I really believe that that is a word for someone in here today. It looks like your dream is dead, but one moment with Jesus can change everything. It looks like you'll never have peace again. One moment with Jesus can change everything. It looks like you'll never receive your healing. One moment with Jesus can change everything. It looks like you'll never get justice. One moment with Jesus can change everything. What looks completely impossible in the natural can be made possible by the supernatural power of God. Romans 6:10 tells us that the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is alive in you. That means that the all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful, King of kings and Lord of lords is alive in you. Don't tell me that your chains cannot be broken. They may have kept you bound longer than you had wanted. You may have lost all hope and given up the fight, but I have to remind you today, it can be broken. Turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, it can be broken. Turn to your least favorite neighbor and say, it can be broken. It can be broken. I'll tell you how I know that's true. Because my Bible tells me in Galatians 5:1 that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Psalm 118 verse 5 says, out of my distress, called upon the name of the Lord, and he answered me, and he set me free. God can set you free. God can free you from that stuff. He can free you from that addiction. He can release you from that bondage. He can walk with you through your fears. He can cleanse you from your sin. He can remove those insecurities. He can heal you from your brokenness. He will smash through every bad habit that pulls you back. He can break every single chain. It can be broken. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.